Bible reading. He is one of my favorite authors. He has long since gone to be with the Lord. And I discovered today, I was reading this last night as I was falling asleep, that that little piece on Bible reading was a chapter in this marvelous book that he wrote called Practical Religion. Now again, he's not using the word religion in the sort of academic or cold sense that you might think, but in the sense of pure and undefiled religion. And I highly, highly recommend that book. His books, Holiness and Practical Religion, are, I think, obviously a far distant second to Scripture, but needs to be in the top tier of those books that that believers ought to be reading. And one of the chapters from that book, Practical Religion, again, is chapter 5, is entitled Bible Reading. If you enjoyed his little book, A Call to Prayer, I think you really will enjoy his chapter on reading Scripture. I found a copy of it online for free. It's out of copyright. If you can get the whole book, Practical Religion, you should do that. I would encourage you very much to do that. If not, if you're interested in that chapter, I have three copies that I made copies for tonight. You can get it electronically online. Raise your hand if you are interested in reading this. It is well worth reading, okay? Can you pass that back to Don? Anyone else interested in a copy? Okay. Well, I'll have more next week then. In fact, I'll try to get a few in the foyer so that we have some. No, it's fine. Totally fine. All right. So I pray that that'll be a blessing. Getting my doctorate finished has given me more time. And that's a great joy. So I actually have outlines for the evening sermon, which I don't usually have. Can I get a volunteer to pass those out? I think that's enough. If not, I've got a couple of more here. Just really looking forward to our time together tonight as we're going to explore this element of the shield of faith. There's just so much in the Bible about faith, and I want to explore that tonight so that we understand what real faith is all about and how faith is to govern and direct our lives. Okay. Did we get enough copies? Okay. All right, let's go now to the Lord in prayer, asking for His blessing on our time together tonight. Father, I pray that we would be very much aware of the reality of spiritual warfare. That we are in the war if we belong to Christ, whether we realize it or not. And we must realize it. This is something we need to know. Something we need to be prepared for. We need to prepare for it your way. That we might stand in the day of evil. That we might stand in the attack. That we might be like Jeremiah. Literally a bronze or a brass door. A rock, a pillar. Unbending the temptations of this world, to the lies of Satan, and even to the allurement that finds its affection in our fallen flesh. Show us tonight in a fresh way, I pray, as we look together, Lord, at the shield of faith, what it means to trust You, what it means to believe You, and how that faith is to guide our life. And to help us to stand not only in righteousness, but against evil. May we be a people who don't merely believe like the demons believe, who know the truth and who know it's true. May we be a people who fully entrust ourselves, body and soul, to the God who is infinitely worthy of our trust. And we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, dear beloved, as we continue in our temporary break from our study through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we are in the midst of our study of the believer and spiritual warfare. And we're looking together at Paul's illustration of putting on the full armor of God. And this is found in our Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 12. So I'd invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 to 12. Here the Apostle Paul is calling upon the believer to be entirely prepared for the spiritual battle, to be fully engaged in the spiritual conflict. For all who truly belong to Christ, we are in the midst of a spiritual war. Whether we realize it or not, the battle is raging all around us, and every true kingdom citizen is right in the middle of that conflict. This is not an imaginary struggle. This is not make-believe. We really are in the heat of true spiritual hostilities. However, the more believers are unaware or unconcerned with this conflict, the more they will be devoured and ravaged by Satan, the more they will fall prey to the enemy. The believer who is unaware or unconcerned with the spiritual conflict is like a naive child who rushes out into rush hour traffic, who thrusts his hand into a serpent's den, who drinks poison thinking it's Kool-Aid, or who plays with a loaded gun. They may not see the danger. They may not perceive the deadly threat, but it is raging all around them, and they are just too naive to recognize the reality of it all. More than ever, believers today appear unaware, unprepared, and unconcerned with the spiritual dangers that are looming all around them, that are lurking behind every corner of the world. And the threat is really there, whether they realize it or not. In fact, the more unaware they are, the more they don't recognize the danger, the more unprepared and disengaged a believer is, the far more likely it is that they have already in some way fallen prey to Satan's devouring ravages on their life. He is like a roaring lion roaming about seeking someone to devour. If they're not aware of the battle, it's more likely they've already been hooked to some degree by the snares of the devil. The more likely they have already embraced some of his lies, the more likely the wellspring of their life has already been poisoned to some degree by the devil's deadly elixirs. Dear beloved, if you are not aware of the war, if you don't recognize the conflict, if you are not preparing for the battle, to a degree, you're already defeated. Your life is already a living tragedy, and likely you haven't even known much victory to recognize how much the devil has already devoured your world, to realize how much of a foothold he already has in your life. The believer who is not preparing, who is not deliberately putting on the full armor, who is not watchful or on the alert, who is not putting to death the deeds of the flesh, who is not repenting and relenting and turning from their sin, who is not pursuing godliness and holiness of life, who is not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, who is not using the spiritual resources that God has given to him, is either a false convert or is profoundly weak and defeated in their Christian life. Their spiritual body already lies, if you will, bloodied on the battlefield. They're already living like a prisoner of war if they are not preparing for and fighting the good fight. They're living like a spiritual drunkard who is constantly stumbling around in the dark, just very naive and profoundly unaware of the dangers. We are called to be alert, to be aware, to be sober, to prepare for the battle. listen to just a few of the warnings from God to the believer. And He, in His infinite wisdom, clearly knows that our tendency is to not be prepared. 1 Peter 5:8, the Spirit writing through Paul or Peter says this, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Now, clearly, the Lord has to tell us to be sober and to be on the alert because we have a tendency not to be sober and on the alert. Listen to these warnings from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. "So then," he says, "let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on," and it's interesting here that he uses a little armor imagery here in 1 Thessalonians 5, "having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." That's the word from Scripture. Be sober, be alert, be prepared. Walk, as the Bible says, circumspectly. Have a 360-degree spiritual view as you go through the world. Paul wrote to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 31, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears." If this was worthy of the apostles pleading for 3 years with tears that we would be on the alert, this is worth our attention. If not, if we are not alert, if we are not sober, the devil will devour you. You will be stumbling around like someone who is sleepwalking near the edge of a cliff, who is unaware of the deadly danger before them. You know, a few months ago, I remember a news article about a young woman who was killed while walking across some train tracks. She was looking down at her cell phone while the music was blaring in her headphones. And a lot of Christians are like that woman. Head down, not lifted in prayer, eyes distracted by the world instead of poring over Scripture, ears listening to the world and not to the truth, just wandering aimlessly into the oncoming train of the enemy. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3 says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." Over and over again, the Scriptures call upon us to be aware, to be alert. And by the way, we're not only to be alert for ourselves, we're also to be alert on behalf of the brethren. Listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." Likewise, we read from Paul in Colossians 4, 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." Because listen, the devil, the world, even our own flesh, our own mortal enemies are our own mortal enemies. If you are saved, if you are in Christ, listen, Satan wants to ruin your life. I'll say it again. If you are in Christ, Satan wants to ruin your life. He can't touch your salvation, but he can make shipwreck of your faith. And he has been bombarding you and I with lies from every single angle since the day we came into this world. And all he needs for you to do is to embrace one or two of his lies or one or two of his besetting sins, and he has you right where he wants you. And until you and I take seriously and make use of our spiritual armor, we're already down for the count. We're pinned to the ground already with Satan's boot on our neck. But the Lord has not called us to defeat. He has not set us on the narrow path in order for us to live like the world. He has not
saved us from our sin in order to live in it. He has not rescued us in order to make us victims of the devil. He has not left us defenseless. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. He's given you the indwelling Spirit. He's given you His Word. He's given you the church. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He has called us to be conquerors. And so Paul writes in Romans 8:37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. I'm just wanting to draw our attention in our opening time together to the reality of the spiritual warfare and to the critical reality of being prepared, of being sober. Dear beloved, in Christ, the Lord has made us to be overwhelmingly conquerors. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but what? Sanctification. He's called us to be conquerors. He's called us to be pursuers of sanctification. He's called us to victory. God has called us to holiness, to fight the battle against sin, to win the war against evil. But it is a daily struggle. It is an ongoing reality, and we must never let down our guard. We need to take up the full armor of God and keep it on all the time. We haven't even gotten into the text yet tonight. But listen to this next verse I want to share with you before we get into our text. This is critical for our study tonight as we're going to be looking together at the shield of faith. Listen to 1 John 5:4. Here's the connection between the spiritual warfare and faith. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. And it's not our faith in faith. It's not faith in ourselves. As we're going to see tonight abundantly, it is faith in God. This is the shield of faith. The great protector of our lives is trust in God. And so tonight, we're going to be looking together, all of that was just introduction, at the fourth piece of the full armor of God, the shield of faith found in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Tonight we're going to be looking not only at the Roman soldier's shield directly to see why Paul is using this illustration, but more importantly, we're going to be looking at the faith. It is the shield of faith. And I want us tonight to ask and answer the question, what is faith and why is faith so essential for fighting and winning this very real spiritual war for which we are to be prepared, for which we are to be sober and on the alert. How is faith, how is trust in God a critical part of our spiritual defense? How is faith going to guard us and protect us from the flaming arrows of Satan? How is faith to govern and guide and direct our lives as Christians? Let's first of all read the broader passage before us tonight. Let's start in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. So we can see the whole armor before we look at the shield of faith. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, that's the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, that was last week, in addition to all, and he gives us now the remaining three components, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then we're adding what Paul says about prayer in verses 18 to 20, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition
for all the saints. There's the verse we've already covered. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, so to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, before we look directly at faith, let's look for just a moment at the Roman soldier's shield that Paul is using here for an illustration. He has picked this piece of armor as a symbol of faith. And I want us to see how that shield of faith can then guard us against the flaming arrows of Satan. And then after that, after we look directly at this shield, I want us to dive into Scripture and look at a number of passages in order to explore this principle of faith. We're going to ask, what is faith? And then we're going to see a lot of scriptures that show us the role that faith plays in our lives in the midst of spiritual battle and in guarding and directing and guiding us in our life as Christians. So first of all, the shield. Let's look at actually the literal physical shield carried by the Roman soldier. Now, the Roman soldiers actually carried a wide variety of shields, but there are really two which were the most common. One of those was a smaller, rounder shield that was about 2 feet in diameter. It would have been held on the forearm by two leather straps. The smaller shield was very, very useful in hand-to-hand close combat. It was used for fighting in close quarters to parry, if you will, the blows from a sword. However, we know that this is not the shield that Paul has in mind, and we know this is not the shield Paul has in mind because he uses a very specific word which describes a very specific kind of Roman shield. The word here, and I've written it out there in English for you, is thurios. This is the Greek word that Paul uses here, and it is referring to a much larger Roman shield. It was a rectangular shield. You've likely seen this in movies. The shields were very large. They were approximately 2.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet tall. It was typically a single sheet of wood, which would have been covered over by another sheet of oiled leather. And around the edges would have been crimped metal to help hold this leather in place. And very often on the shield face itself, there would be bolts and decorations that would also help to strengthen the shield and hold the leather onto the surface of the shield. This shield would have been large enough for the soldier to duck his head and crouch behind it and actually provide protection for his entire body. And so I think in part the idea that Paul has here is total protection for all of your life spiritually. Typically, you would see this shield carried by the soldiers who are on the front line of the battle. And I think it's very reminiscent of the fact that when we go into the fray, when we're in the spiritual battle, we're literally on the front lines. And often when heading into battle, it's interesting, literally thousands of soldiers very often in the front would line up with this thurios shield, shoulder to shoulder, forming one long wall. Sometimes there were so many soldiers lined up shoulder to shoulder that this wall, this line of soldiers called a phalanx, literally could reach up to a mile or a mile and a half. Can you imagine that? Of soldiers, just a solid wall of soldiers coming against you. And I wonder in part, and I don't want to press this too far, but if Paul had in mind not only our personal total defense with this shield, but the fact that very often this shield was used side by side with other soldiers. And really, in our fight, our spiritual battle, we are, as we've already seen, to be concerned not only with ourselves, not only to be sober and alert for ourselves, but be very much alert on behalf of our brethren. We are to fight this fight together. However, there is another way in which this thurios shield could provide protection for the soldier, not just in total body coverage, not just in guarding the army because of this phalanx of soldiers,
But often, especially if they knew the enemy soldiers were going to be using arrows against them, they would take this shield and they would dip it into a vat of water. What would happen is that this leather on the front of the shield would absorb that water. It would make the shield a little bit heavier, but it was very effective in helping to extinguish the arrows that the enemy was shooting at them, which was very often covered with tar and pitch and lit on fire. And the real point of that, obviously, with an arrow is that you would either strike the body. And if you can't strike the body, you want to strike the shield. And these are wooden shields. And you want to burn the shield. You want to ruin the soldier's defense. And the purpose of dipping this shield in water was to extinguish the flaming arrows that would have been shot at you in the midst of battle. And Paul then uses this as an illustration, and he speaks there about the shield of faith that then is to be used by us to extinguish all of the flaming arrows of the evil one. These flaming arrows would, of course, consist of lies and temptations and worries and anxieties and fears. Satan wants to break through your faith. He wants to burn away your trust in God. But if you truly trust in God, if you really believe God, as we're going to see, this will extinguish every arrow that Satan can throw at you. This is the great defense against Satan's attack. Believing God, trusting God. And so you and I are to take up this shield of faith, this protective covering, which consists of trusting God. Now, before we look at and define faith, I want to just take a moment to ponder the reality that when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with a God who is always trustworthy and a devil who is always a liar. Right? God is trustworthy. The devil is a liar. Believing God, trusting God, resting in Him, being confident in Him and in His Word and His truth and His promises is everything when it comes to resisting the devil and extinguishing his fiery darts. I mean, this was our problem from the Garden of Eden, right? Satan enticing Eve to not trust God, to not believe God, to believe Him instead of God. And the fact that she did not trust God, she did not have a shield of faith to defend her, and she fell prey to Satan's flaming arrows, the allurement, the lies, the temptations. Did God really say, "You will not surely die. When you eat of this fruit, you will become like God"? All of these darts, these flaming arrows striking Eve, who is not defending because she's not trusting God. Satan has been, since the garden, enticing people over and over again, century after century, to believe him rather than God. Alluring men and women to doubt God and to believe the devil's lie. This is where really the battle line is drawn, if you think about it. Between a world that believes Satan and believers that are called upon to believe God. And so I ask you, do you trust God and His Word? Or do you believe the devil and his lies? Because listen, you should, you must, if you are going to defeat Satan's lies in your life, in the life of the church, it is going to come by fully trusting God and realizing that Satan is a complete liar. The only time any modicum of truth ever comes out of his mouth is so he can twist it, so that he can misrepresent it, so that he can lie about it, so that he can deceive with it. He is a liar and the father of all lies, John 8:44 tells us, Jesus tells us in John 8:44. And those who are lost belong to the devil, who is a liar and the father of all lies. And therefore, the Bible says of all of us that we went forth from the womb, what? Speaking lies. We are in league with Satan. Because what is a lie? A lie is saying this: God is not telling you the truth, I am. Don't trust God, trust me, trust the world, trust the devil. That's what a lie is, right? Don't believe God, believe someone else. But Satan does not tell the truth. There is no truth in him. There is no reason to ever believe him. And there is every and always reason to doubt him every single time. He is a complete con artist. He cannot be believed. He is sinister and devious and the worst of all deceivers. His paths lead to death and hell. However, God is totally trustworthy and deserving of all confidence and all assurance, all of the time, in every circumstance. God always tells the truth. Truth is His very being. Jesus said of Himself in John 14:6, I am the way and what? The truth and the life. Jesus is the truth. And Numbers 23:19 tells us that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Hebrews 16 says it is impossible for God to lie. So we have this armor, this piece of armor, this shield of faith that is to protect our entire lives, that is to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And we have a God who cannot lie, who only tells the truth, and a devil who cannot tell the truth and only tells a lie. Those are the lines of the battle. Now let's look directly at the faith. This is the whole point of the illustration, is faith, is trust in God. So why is this such a powerful defense? Why is faith so essential? And it is essential. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. You cannot even enter the kingdom without faith in God. So what is it? Before we really journey through Scripture and look at a number of verses on faith, on trusting God, and why this is so essential for governing and guarding our life, let's ask and answer the question, what is it? What is faith? Well, I think we've already been touching on this quite a bit, but faith, very simply again, is trusting and believing God and His Word. This is our great defense against Satan and his lies. It is believing God and His truth. Now, true faith, saving faith, is a gift granted by God at the very moment He awakens us unto eternal life. When God, by His Word and by His Spirit, shows us our sin, shows us the holiness of God, shows us the glory of Christ, shows us the good news of salvation, it produces in us, by word and spirit, faith. Faith. Philippians 1:29 says that God has granted us to believe. Romans 12:3 says that God grants to everyone He saves a measure of faith. That is not something He gives to everyone. In context, in Romans 12:3, it is everyone whom He saves, He gives them a measure of faith. It is we who do the believing, but it is God who produces that faith in us by His Word and by the Spirit in the first place. Now, biblical faith, true faith, saving faith, essentially consists of three component parts, all of which must be there in order for it to be true faith, in order for it to be saving faith. This is the faith which is actually produced by God and the Spirit. First of all, there is the component of knowledge, or notitia in the Latin. Obviously, I hope we understand that faith must involve knowledge of the truth, right? I mean, how can you believe something if you don't know it? You've got to know. The Bible says, how shall they believe unless they first hear? You have to know it. You have to know the truth. You have to know the doctrine. You have to know the gospel. You have to know the theology. You have to first know it. So to every component of true, saving, and Christ-like, God-given faith, there is always the element of knowledge. You must know the truth. You must know it. You shall what? Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. You have to know it. You have to know the truth. There is no faith apart from knowing the truth. But there's a second
component to real saving faith, to true Christian faith, to true God-given faith. And this is the component, in Latin it would be assensus, in English it would be the assent or the agreement. You must not only know it, but you must believe it to be the case. You must believe it to be true. You must assent that it is in fact true. You must affirm, you must agree. Obviously, you can't have real faith if you don't believe it's true, right? So you have to first have the knowledge, but then you have to actually believe that it is true, that it's actually real. But even that is not truly Christian faith yet. Even that is not saving faith yet. Because that kind of faith of knowing the truth and even believing that it's true, the Bible says just those two elements without the third component is what kind of faith? What kind of faith? Demonic faith. James 2, verse 19, even the demons believe and tremble. They know the truth. And you know what else? They don't just know it. They actually believe it's true. So if you know the truth and you believe it's true, you've gone as far as a demon. And that will not get you into the kingdom of God. That is not saving faith. That is not the faith Paul is talking about when he says take up the shield of faith. This is not the kind of faith that you live by that lacks this final third component. And the final third component is the element of trust. I find it absolutely interesting that one of the most common ways that the Bible speaks about believing God is to actually use the word trust. And the real difference here with this third component of trust, you have the knowledge, you know it, notitia, you have the assent, you agree and believe that it's true, the assensus. This final element, the Latin there is fiducia, that's in your notes, by the way. And this idea of trust is the idea of really, actually depending on God and His truth. It is to rest in Him. It is to lean on Him. It is to fully cast yourself on Him and His truth, such that His truth sets the course of your life, where you live and think and make decisions according to His will, where you think and speak and act, believing what God has said and living in conformity to what He has revealed. True faith and trusting God is where God and His truth supports your life, directs your life. It determines your decisions, your priorities, your goals, your purposes, your objectives. They govern and rule over you. They give you your resolve and the motivations of your heart. Real trust is what God says and what God wills are the marching orders for your life. They are the blueprints for your world. Real trust become the commands which you follow, the truths that you live according to, wherein you are fully convinced that God is always to be trusted, that God will never mislead you, that God will always fulfill His promises. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4 says this, trust in the Lord forever. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Lean on Him. Depend on Him. Cast yourself totally into His care. Trust in the Lord forever. Why? For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Don't you love that? Totally dependable, totally trustworthy, totally able to support your life and your eternity. He is absolutely to be trusted. And when you never believe Satan and you always believe God, for He is your rock, that's the shield of faith. To not believe the devil and to believe God. To trust God and to never trust the devil. There is simply, if you think about it, no way that Satan's flaming arrows can ruin your faith and set your life on fire if your faith truly trust God, it will extinguish every lie. Because you don't believe any of it. And you believe God. You just never believe the devil, and you always believe God. That's why you take up that shield of faith and you keep it up. Trust God, don't believe the devil. You know, I was sharing a little bit about this during the prayer time with Eric, and I said, you know what, even though I'm glad to do this, some of my saddest moments as a pastor is doing some kind of counseling or discipleship with the believer where I have to urge a professed believer to actually take God at His word. You ever been in that kind of a conversation? You're speaking with someone who professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're just not willing to trust something that God says. Where a believer is actually hesitant to believe God and trust His word, where a professed Christian is skeptical about what God has revealed. I think the stance, the position of many who profess faith in Christ today is completely wrong when it comes to the Bible, because they approach the word of God as if they are the critic, as if they are standing over Scripture, evaluating its worthiness, evaluating its trustworthiness, deciding whether to live according to it. That is totally wrong. Rather, we are to come as subjects under the Word of God, totally answerable to it, totally accountable to it, where the Word reads us, where the Word dictates to us, where we submit ourselves and subject ourselves to this glorious, all-trustworthy Word. And it is an all-trustworthy Word because it is all inspired of God, and God is always trustworthy. And I hope we understand that to doubt God is to call Him a liar. To not take God at His word is to call God a liar, which is a horrendous blasphemy. Listen to 1 John 5:10. 1 John 5:10. It's in your notes. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. And 2 Thessalonians 2:12 declares that God will condemn all who do not believe His truth. So, final point. How does faith protect you in spiritual warfare? How does faith guard your life? In what ways does faith protect you in spiritual warfare? And I think it should be already self-evident as we've been covering this tonight. But here we're going to look at a number of verses. I'll just take as much time as I can here, just give you a sampling of what the Bible says about faith and trust in God and how it protects you and directs your life as a Christian. And there's so many verses, I had to leave many of them out, but I hope we see that at every point, faith urges us to believe what God says and to deny what Satan says. But make no mistake, the reason we can trust God is because God Himself is perfectly trustworthy. So we have a number of scriptures. For example, Jesus commands us in Mark 11:22, just simply these words. He says, have faith in God. Trust Him. Psalm chapter 4, verse 5, put your trust in Yahweh. And I think there's a component to His name there. The word Yahweh means what? I am. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means what? I do not change, and I am totally, what? Trustworthy. So it literally says there, trust Yahweh. Trust I am. Because He is the same. He does not change. I love this cry of David in Psalm 25, verse 2. Just listen to what he says. He says, oh my God, in You I trust. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? God is utterly worthy of complete trust. And by the way, the scriptures tell us that to know God, to truly know Him for He is to trust Him. If you know Him, you're going to trust Him. If you really know Him, you're going to trust Him. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10.
and those who know your name. And this is not talking about, oh yeah, I know the name of God. This is talking about somebody who knows the name of God, who gets God, that He is I Am, that He does not change, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that He is totally to be trusted. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. If they know you, they're going to put their trust in you. That's just the natural result of knowing who God is. For you, O Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. God will, if you're trusting Him, He will never forsake you. He will never depart from you. Scripture say, Jesus did, I will never leave you or forsake you. And it's all wrapped up in part because of who God is, revealed in His holy name, Yahweh. He will not go back on His promises. He can never lie. He can never fail. I Am. And to show here the connection between His name and trusting Him, listen to this. You're going to want to circle this. Psalm 33:21. We trust His holy name. What is that? Because the name speaks to who He is. We trust His holy name. Therefore, Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in Yahweh with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Don't act according to what seems best to you. For what do you know and what do I know, right? Trust Him explicitly, completely, and always. Psalm 62, verse 8 says, trust in Him at all times. There's never a time to doubt God. And because we trust Him, we trust His Word, because it's His Word. Psalm 119, verse 42 says, for I trust in Your Word. And likewise, Paul testifies in Galatians 2:20, that the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith or by trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is define your life. This is the shield of faith. I would argue it's not just when you're getting the direct temptation or the direct attack. It is all the time. You're living with the shield of faith. You're living by faith in the Son of God. Rest and trust in your Savior who gave Himself for you. Act according to the infinite and perfect and holy wisdom of a trustworthy God all the time, every time. This is why 2 Corinthians 5:7 says that we walk or live then by faith and not by sight. This is not, as some people say, blind faith. This is not a leap into the darkness. This is trust in a God who is totally trustworthy. Romans 1:7 says, 1:16, 1 and so on says, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 2:4 says that the righteous shall live by faith. We are not to live then leaning on our own understanding or resting in the fallible human senses, not by looking to the fallen world, not by trusting our own perceptions, certainly not by believing Satan, but always by trusting God. We rest and trust in a God who is not only always trustworthy and truthful, but get this now, who is infinitely powerful and sovereign to bring to pass everything He promises, right? So in God we have not only the fact that He is utterly trustworthy, but we have the fact that He is completely sovereign and omnipotent and able to bring to pass everything He said. So that, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2:5, we rest not in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. A power which Paul describes in Ephesians 1:9 as the unsurpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. When you trust God, God is at work on your behalf with His unsurpassing greatness and power. Listen, the same power with which God spoke the universe into existence is the same exact power wherein God will bring to pass every promise that He's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, true faith, believes God and believes all that God promises because it knows they are true and it knows that God is all-powerful and able to bring His promises to pass. This is why Paul wrote, or excuse me, I should say the author of Hebrews, wrote in Hebrews 11:1, faith, or trust in God then, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Can you imagine how the devil can have his way with you if you do not have that assurance? If there's not a conviction of what has not yet come to pass, if there is not assurance of what is hoped for, and the devil says, no, this is really all there is. It's this life, it's here and now. No, dear beloved, we have assurance in God of the things hoped for, of conviction of things not seen, because God is trustworthy. Why would we ever trust man's word over God's? Even worse, why would we ever trust Satan's word over God? I think, for example, of the lie of evolution. This was no shock to any believer who believes the word of God is totally true, but just recently a report was released of a multi-year study carried out by evolutionists, by the way, where they sampled, this is an example of why not to believe men, okay? They sampled over 100,000 DNA samples from animals all over the world. You know what the conclusion of these evolutionists was? They said, well, it's self-evident that all the animals that we see in the world right now appeared around the same time. And they appeared around the same time as man. This is cutting-edge stuff. Now, for the evolutionary community, and the conclusion was, it was really fascinating as I read the article, and they're talking about, you know, we're looking at this certain marker in the DNA, and we compared, literally, we're talking 100,000 samples all over the world of every kind of animal. And they're like, you know what, they just kind of seem like they all appeared at the same time. And they concluded the article with the statement, we don't know how this happened. Well, we do know, don't we? God has already revealed it in Scripture. I mean, believers have known this for 6,000 years. Their timing is off, but even in the article, they've reduced it to like 100 to 200,000 years. What happened to the millions and billions? They said there's just no way for this to happen. And just recently, evolutionists have said there's just simply not enough time for the octopus to have developed. And so their conclusion was what? And you guys read the articles? They came from space. Why do we believe men over God? When are we going to learn to stop believing men who are followers of the Prince of Lies and start believing God who never lies, who never misleads? And by the way, the Scriptures call upon us not only to walk in faith, but to live by means of trusting God. And it also calls on us, by the way, as Christians, to grow in faith. In Luke chapter 17, verse 5, Jesus' disciples cried out to Him, increase our faith. Remember the man who said, Lord, I believe, what help my unbelief? We're to grow in our faith and our trust in the Lord. And by the way, how does that happen? Well, by hearing, trusting, and applying the Word of God. That's how we grow in faith. It's not that God becomes more trustworthy. It's this, just that our doubt is diminished and our trust in Him is increased. And Romans 10:17 says, and this is clearly applying to salvation, but think about this in all of life. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How are you going to grow in faith? I mean, you're going to get saved by faith, right? Are you going to grow another way? By some other means? No, you hear the Word of God, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And the idea is they're really hearing and understanding. You want to grow in faith, then read the Scriptures and believe God. Psalm 143, verse 8, the psalmist cries out, for I trust in You, teach me Your way. Teach me how to live, O God, for I trust You, I trust Your word. Your way is the only way. And listen, when we lack faith, when we are weak in faith, it is not because God is untrustworthy. Don't doubt God. We're the ones to blame. There's no reason to doubt God. I think about James and his instruction on prayer and asking God for wisdom in James 1:6. It says, let him ask in what? Faith. Without what? Any doubting. For the one who doubts, I mean, who are you doubting? You're doubting God, right? The one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. When you and I doubt God, and this is why it's so important in spiritual warfare, when we doubt God, when we try to do things our way, or we listen to the devil or the world, our life becomes like a storm-tossed sea. It is chaotic. It is out of control. And real faith will act in accordance with and agreements with what God actually says and what God has revealed. Otherwise, that faith is useless. It isn't really faith at all. Real faith will produce fruit. Remember James in James 2:14, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no what? No works. Can that faith save him? In other words, the faith that bears no fruit shows itself not to be faith at all. Can faith that doesn't act according to what God says truly save a man? No. You're not saved by works. You don't keep your salvation by works, but true faith produces works. And how can you and I walk in a manner that is pleasing to God, that resists the devil, if we don't trust him? This is very simple. If we aren't living in faith, if we aren't living by trust in God, then we're living with the assumption that God is a liar. Does that make sense? Let me say that again. If you're not living by faith, if you're not trusting God, that person is living with the assumption that God is a liar. When a person ultimately does not trust in Christ and does not follow God's word, the operating assumption of that person is God is a liar. This is why the author of Hebrews reminds us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, we are to act in righteousness according to the trust that we have in God. We're not to act according to Satan's lies. We're not to act according to the desires of the flesh. We're not to act according to the world's counsel. We're to act according to what the Lord says, right? Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust the Lord, trust in the Lord, and do good. That drives what we do. We don't listen to the flesh, the world, the devil as our impetus for doing. It says there, trust in the Lord and do good. The actions, the thoughts, the words are driven by trust in God because we're acting according to what He has revealed. Psalm 37, verse 5 reminds us, don't doubt that God will bring it to pass. It says there, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. He will do it. He is going to do what He has said. His way really is the right way. His way truly is the path of a blessed life and a blessed eternity. Psalm 40 and verse 4, how blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust. And listen, by the way, I love this. God's steadfast love will never fail you. And we trust in that, don't we? Do you trust in the Lord and His love for you? Listen to this. Psalm 52:8. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I trust in that. If He has set His love upon you in Christ, the promise of the Bible is that nothing is going to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ. Can you cry with the psalmist who says, I trust. In the steadfast love of God forever and ever. When Satan tempts you to fear, when men threaten you, we need to confess this with David, Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, and I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? And what can the devil do to you? You're in the grips of God. It reminds me of the hymn. Remember that? When Satan tempts you to despair and tells you of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Our hope, our strength in the battle, in life, in spiritual warfare, is to trust God and never believe the devil. And therefore, the last verse for us tonight, Isaiah writes in Isaiah 12:2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." I love that. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Don't listen to his allurements. Don't listen to his distortions of the truth. Don't buy into his hooks, his manipulations. God is your Savior. He is totally to be trusted. Trust Him and never be afraid. Well, dear beloved, on and on and on we could go. It was one of the hardest things I had to do in preparing the sermon was all of the verses I had to leave out on faith. The Bible says so much about trusting God. It is absolutely staggering. This is so critical. This is the battle line. Trust God and not the devil. So much about calling on the Lord, trusting the Lord, taking up then. I would urge you then to take up the shield of faith in order to extinguish all of the fiery arrows of Satan's lies and fears and temptations, because God is always trustworthy and Satan is never to be trusted. So take up that shield of faith and never, ever put it down. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we live in a world that from every angle is calling upon us to doubt Scripture and to doubt God and to mock Christ, to question the veracity and the truthfulness of the Creator. The lies of the enemy run deep in this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, and this prince of the power of the air is the father of all lies. We are swimming in an eddy of lies that is all around us in the world. Lord, one day Christ is going to come back and cut through all of that. Every lie unmasked, exposed, and the truth will win the day. Let us not embrace the world in order to gain its acceptance. Let us not believe Satan's allurements in order to gain pleasure or his false promises. Let us rest and trust in You, the God of our salvation, that we will indeed one day, by Your power, stand in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, crucified, risen, and glorified. That every genuine believer has every reason to trust that we will be with Christ forever and that every promise will come to pass. Help us to take up the shield of faith and never put it down. That it might guard our lives, protect us from Satan's arrows. We pray this in Jesus' name, in Jesus' trustworthy name, who is the truth. Amen.